The scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 122. I invite you to turn in the Bibles with me to Psalm 122. Let us hear God's word. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And now verses 6 through 9 are the text we consider tonight. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This truly is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the heading of the psalm indicates, this a psalm of David is called a song of ascent, that is, a song of going up. Psalms 120 through 134 are 15 psalms that are called the songs of ascent, almost certainly sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem, because it was required in Deuteronomy that every male shall appear before the Lord three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and then in the fall, Tabernacles. And of course, many of the Jews would take their families along, especially for Passover, for that was the highlight of the year. Going up to Jerusalem, there to offer sacrifice, to join in the worship at the temple, and to sing to the praise of God. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You get the idea that the worshipers have been there for some time. Perhaps they're thinking of going back home again. That time, the end of the festival has come. And their thoughts turn towards this particular city. And in verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 122, there's a prayer for this city. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray and work. Speak and work. Because you love this community that is represented by this city, pray for the love of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I want to minister God's word tonight and focus upon Psalm 122, verses 6 through 9, under the theme, pray from love for peace. And the psalmist describes here first a double motive. He focuses on two closely related things, on why we should do this prayer, offer this prayer. And secondly, he offers, very briefly, a double method of carrying out this prayer. Now, in the original language, there's a very beautiful alliteration in verse 6. Now, our students of literature know that alliterations are the repetition of similar sounds. We sometimes call them tongue twisters. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. And the closest our translations can come to that is captured by the repetition in English of the letter P. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May peace and prosperity be within your palaces. It's drawing attention to those particular words and ideas. The emphasis falls on peace. It falls on prosperity. May peace be within your walls and security within your towers. He prays for peace within the city and without, so that it may exist in total security. No enemies in sight, no one to pester or give trouble to Jerusalem. All is calm. And what does he pray? May those who love you be secure. May those who love you find prosperity. That's how this prayer begins. It's not first for the city as such, but it's for the people The people who love and congregate there, Sabbath after Sabbath, festival after festival. That's the first motive, therefore, for the prayer. The first motive is that of love. Fellowship, love, and communion. May those who love you, Lord, who love your city, may they prosper. May they find shalom. Now, as you know, that word shalom is a very rich word. In English, we often translate it as peace, but I'm afraid the word peace has lost a lot of its real, rich content. To us, peace usually has very little positive content. Not that peace is a negative word. No, it is not. But tragically for us, peace means that someone or some nation is not at war. Usually, someone is at war. I'm not sure how many wars or conflicts are going on around the world, even as we speak, even as we worship here tonight. There are a number of them. And if we would think about the news and what we know, there are a number of conflicts. And so what happens is that when there is a ceasefire, or maybe they sign a treaty, we say there's peace, but what we mean is there's no war. They're just not killing each other at the moment. There's sort of a lull in the action before some conflict breaks out again, either in that same spot or somewhere else. We say peace. We mean there's no war at the moment. But biblically, peace or shalom is a much bigger and richer word than simply the absence of conflict. Much more. It refers to your total welfare, your complete security, your personal happiness, the enrichment in many ways of your life as God intended that to be in the beginning. In the beginning, God placed man and God and the woman in the garden and told them to develop this creation, to bring forth all the potentials that were lying there within the various elements of creation, to show forth the glory of God also in the things that He had made. Think of what Psalm 144 says. We sang it. Our sons be like well-nurtured plants, our daughters like carved pillars belonging in a palace. Our barns are filled with every kind of provision, our sheep increasing a thousandfold, no invading armies and no cries of distress. How happy are the people of whom this is true. How happy the people whose God is the Lord. That's peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's shalom. It's contentment within. It's security without. No one's attacking. No one's teasing. You go happily about your life, undisturbed and unable to be disturbed. We pray now for your shalom. Because we love you. And we are not taught in Psalm 122 to pray for our own shalom. That's not what the focus is on in 122. But we engage yourself in prayers for others who also deeply love the city of God. We pray for our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, our acquaintances, because we are moved by love. For your sake, my prayer is, may you find shalom. Thus you notice right away that the prayers of Christians are not for personal ends or personal goals. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you may never pray for yourself. Of course you may. Many other psalms speak to that. The needs that we have as a sinful and broken people. The need for bread on our table. The need for work and for health and for all those things. Yes. We may pray for that. We do lift up others, however, as the psalm directs us. We lift up other believers in Jesus Christ before the throne of God. And then you ask, they may find God's rich peace. Let me ask you this. If you were to pray only for yourself, and that would be the extent of your prayers. You pray for yourself, your needs, your this, your that. How many people would be praying for you just one, you. But if we were to learn the lesson of Psalm 122, in which we are engaged in prayer for all those who love the city of peace, who love the Lord of the city of peace, how many would be praying for you then? Every Christian. Yes, every Christian. You get down on your knees and you say, may all of them, Lord, prosper who love you. Now, that's a powerful thing to think about, knowing that every Christian would be engaged in prayer for you, praying earnestly to God for your shalom and prosperity, for my buddy's sake, for my girlfriend's sake, for the sake of every Christian I know and don't know, for we don't know so many of them right now. But Lord, I want them to experience your great peace. God certainly hears our individual prayers. Of course He does. But He hears all the prayers of His children through Jesus Christ, that mediator. He does not miss hearing the prayers of the bride of Christ. And they, the individual members, are all praying, not first of all for themselves, but for the well-being, the peace of those who love the city of peace. Now, if that gets to be a little frightening. Millions of Christians, and they're all praying for me, and I have to pray for all of them? Oh, Lord, do I have to name them all? You know, in the ministry, I've had the privilege, and it is a profound privilege for which I shall be eternally thankful, of visiting churches in many different places, summer assignments in Canada, in the United States. You get to know a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to know brothers and sisters in Asia, Africa, Europe, Latin America. And so the list of names that I could be going through is a long list. And you know, that means I would have to be engaged in prayer 24 hours a day, and that's a scary thing. And brothers and sisters, prayer is not meant to be a scary thing. It's not something to be frightened of. It's meant to be union and communion with the living God. That's what God wants through Jesus Christ. Sometimes I simply say, Lord, bless your church around the world. Bless it and give it peace. And God understands whom I mean. And yet, I can't rest content with that all the time, can I? Can you? Because love is more demanding of that. And just as God knows my name, and I do know the names of particular Christians with particular needs, love persists in particularizing in specific ways. Children pray for mom and dad. Parents for children. And just as God knows me and knows my name, my love cannot remain just kind of this generality, but it becomes particularized when I bring before the throne of grace those particular brothers and sisters whose needs for God's rich shalom is very keen. I name them. You name them. You know them. May the Christians I know and love prosper, Lord. You pray for members of your fellowship, your congregation, for your teachers, for your students, friends for friends, parents for children, because communion with God means communion with love and out of love. And love is restless until it comes to rest upon particular ones and brings shalom, and you ask that the Lord brings shalom to such a person. Do you now love the members of this church? And as I said this morning, love is not a secondhand emotion. I'm not asking you to conjure up giddy feelings. But are you committed to one another? Long haul, committed to be engaged in their life and allowing them to be engaged in your life so that together you are built up in the most holy faith. Pray because you love the brothers and sisters in Christ. But pray also because you love the church. Here we have the second motive. Because from verse 6, if you have your Bibles open, from verse 6, we see that our prayers go up to God primarily for those who love Jerusalem. But then in verse 9, that thought reaches its natural conclusion so that you not only merely pray for others, but you pray for the church as well. If you pray for others by name, you pray for the church as well. Why? Because you love the church. This church. The universal Catholic Church. The whole body of Christ. That assembly of the firstborn. You see, when we stand up and make profession of our faith, we declare not only that we love the Lord, that we believe He is our Savior, that Jesus died for my sins, we also are saying that I am and forever shall remain a living member of this body. I am a part of it. Or has individualism slain its thousands also in Christian ranks, in which Christianity is viewed as just Jesus and me? Oh, or you might be around, but it's Jesus and me alone. No. No, we stand together as members of the body of Christ, and we love the body of Christ. Think again. The pilgrims have been standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, what was Jerusalem for the ancient Israelites? Well, it was not just capital city. It's not just Lansing, Michigan, or Washington, D.C., capital. It's more than that. Because here were the thrones. God's throne, His ark, the thrones of David. Here is where the temple, where God had His house, His physical presence was among us. This was where the heart of the nation was, where the heart of the nation would beat. This is where we go on pilgrimage to climb that mountain, to go and see and be with the people of God and see the Lord and His glory. That's why for the ancient Israelites, if Jerusalem would ever fall, if it should ever be lost, if it ever loses its shalom, then we are totally disoriented. If our institutions should wither and the public worship and service of God in every area of life, then we'd go into silence. And when that happens, then God's people are reduced to tears. By the rivers of Babylon we sat, we wept when we remembered Jerusalem. We are then homeless. We are lonely. We are homesick. In a strange land. How can you sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. Let my right hand wither if I do not set you, Jerusalem, above my highest joy. My highest joy. What is that? What is that for you, your highest joy? The church must be your love and on top of your highest joy. What do you care about the most? Now, underneath the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of His kingdom, your highest joy must be the church of the Lord. Why? Because the church is your mother who loves you and who nurtures you. I grew up on a farm. We sometimes had female pets, sometimes female animals that died. What's really tragic is when a female pet or an animal dies just after they've given birth to young. Now, what happens to these young kittens or those young pups or those other young animals when the mother dies? Well, you can raise sometimes animals on a bottle, but that's never a good substitute for the mother. And unless these animals receive love and care and attention, they will die too. The church is the mother of every Christian. You worship God, and you worship God alone, but as Calvin said, if you call God your father, you must call the church your mother. If the church were to die, humanly speaking, you will die. If the church passes away, then your days, humanly speaking, are numbered. And some may say, now, Reverend, oh, come on, it will never pass away. There will always be a church. Sure there will be. Was there always a Jerusalem? What was it like after Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, took hold, burned it? Then it was ruined in ashes and dust. This is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. We may never allow the devil, the Nebuchadnezzars of the world, to come in and unsettle our spiritual life. Too many times, he does enter, sometimes very, very subtly, to disturb the life of the church. And if God had not been faithful, and on our side, let Israel admit it, if God had not been for us in Jesus Christ, we would have been swallowed up alive and the raging flood would have taken us away. Psalm 124. You see, because unity in the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ is so much a part of the church's well-being that when it is absent, there is no shalom. There is no peace. And then the life of a congregation becomes weak and sickly. As I said, humanly speaking, if the church dies, the kingdom of God will not come. If the body dies, don't all the members die with it? If your house collapses, where do you live? The well-being of the children depends upon the well-being of the mother. You are God's children. Take care of your mother. That means we are devoted people to the teachings of the Word of God. Faith is not ignorance. Faith is not only a sure knowledge that what God says in His Word is true, but it's a heartfelt conviction that all of the promises of the gospel are mine through the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith, therefore, is not ignorance. Therefore, we in this church, in Christian churches, we love the teaching of the Reformed faith. We love the teachings of this word. We drink them in. We chew on them. We love them. We want love to be practiced, not just talked about. 1 John 3, let love not be only be word and tongue, but deed and action. We must practice that. We will practice that as members of the body of Christ. And that we be a people devoted to prayer. People devoted to praying to the Lord, to praise Him in our prayers, to petition Him, to intercede for one another. There's so many reasons aplenty why God commands believers, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, exclamation point. One reason is that the peace of the church is so easily threatened. It is so fragile, sometimes grudge-bearing. Disrupts the life of a congregation. Materialism drives us into becoming so individualistic that I think of it this way. Hosea 13, verse 6 is still so true. In Hosea 13, verse 6, God says words to this effect. I fed my people, then they became satisfied, then they forgot me. The full stomach, spiritually, is the drowsy. One, gossip slays its thousands and tale-bearing its 10,000s. And we've all done it, and it hurts. Oh, but Reverend, we're not liars. Well, no, but when you pass on half-information, you pass on misinformation. And so often, many wrong conclusions are drawn, and everyone suffers. Yes, there will always be a church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will always be a church, indeed. But my question tonight from this psalm is, will it always have shalom? will it always have the rich peace that God holds before us. I want you to prosper in peace. I want God's church, the body of Christ, to grow, because then and only then will prosperity begin to reflect back on me. In the welfare of the church, I find my welfare. First the church, then me. That's the order, the spiritual order of Psalm 122. And therefore, brothers and sisters, instead of opening our mouth to cut down and to gossip or to grumble or complain, we begin with an honest evaluation of our own lives as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, as children who seek the well-being of our mother. We pray. That's the God-ordained way to have peace and prosperity, not just for others, but for me also. For the sake of love to others and for sake of the love of the church, I will both speak and seek your good. That's the double method. Speaking and seeking. Those are God's double methods. And apart from that, anything else is vicious and mean. Calvin once said that a person who is indifferent about the church is not just irreligious. He said, such a person is cruel. And he's right. Worse than an unbeliever, cruel. And the Bible therefore calls us to repent again, to turn around and recognize that God has placed His church, the body of Christ, in this world so that the light of the gospel and the light of the love of the kingdom of God might shine forth, and that we as members of that find our well-being in the growth and in the well-being of that body. That's God's method. Twofold, speaking and seeking. Speaking peace and seeking good. For prayer is verbal and it is action. For to work for the kingdom of God is to pray, and to pray for the kingdom of God is to begin the work. Because the one goes without, the one needs the other, the one brings the other. For to pray and not be engaged in activity is not to pray. For verse 8 draws our attention to saying, to speaking, and verse 9 to seeking, to be engaged in those kinds of activities that seek and bring the well-being of God's kingdom to others. For the blessing of heaven comes to earth through prayer, speaking good, seeking good. That blessing, that peace is mediated to you only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Our Savior, our Lord, our Master, great David's greater Son. You know, He came to that same city many times, Jesus did. And what was the attitude of that city to Him? He came to make us the citizens, to make you the citizens of the New Jerusalem that shall never pass away, the center of the kingdom. But that old Jerusalem listened to Him and said, no. You know, the Gospel of Luke is sometimes called the Gospel of Joy. And yet only Luke records this. In Luke 19, when Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, He begins to weep. He starts to cry. Because He says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. Congregation, say your prayers for each other and the church, and then open your eyes and seek the good of all. Not your good, your will, your pet agendas, but take action for the sake of God's people. For you do not worship anymore at an old mountain called Sinai that is shaken, but you are now in the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 12. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Open your eyes and see where you are at. Privileged to be the people of that new body, that new Jerusalem. Pray. Pray because you love them. Pray for the church here and everywhere, on our knees and asking that God's rich shalom, His rich well-being, may be experienced in His body. Seek out your brothers and sisters and seek their well-being in Christ. And then you and I will experience real peace. Not just the absence of a conflict, but the well-being that belongs to the new creation. That, brothers and sisters, is genuinely good news. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful tonight that we have a mediator who does bring to us heavenly peace. And not just an absence of enmity between you and us, but, O Lord, you have now turned your face in favor towards us. Once again, we may call upon you as Father. Once again, we may experience a richness of your grace that the world can never understand, because it seeks the answers in something far less than what your word has prescribed. For the Lord, this world pursues such superficial answers, and therefore its ability to experience genuine richness and wholeness and that peace of which your word speaks, they can never know it. It falls apart. But, O Lord, we are the people of a new community. We are the people who already now worship in heaven. And so, Heavenly Father, as we think about the week before us, and we will face opposition, there will be difficulties, there still will be struggles, but we go forward together praying that you will add your benediction to your word tonight, that you will give strength to the weak, those who are weak, those who are struggling, that as they go to work, as they work at home, as they are in school studying, that they may once again keep their eyes focused on the goal, your glory, that they may receive all that they stand in need of to live a life that is worthy of this gospel. Oh Lord, we do pray that you will hear us and that you will answer us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.